into your house today. Your word says, I will enter your house with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter your courts with praise. So, Father, we leave the baggage and distractions outside the sanctuary. Because, God, we come into the house and the tent of meeting to worship in your spirit, with your spirit. So, God, we come into this place with praise on our lips, on our hearts. We say, praise the Lord, all my soul. Let all that have breath praise his mighty name. Amen, church. So, God, we come into your house to praise you today, the one and only true God. Thank you, Father, for who you are and for what you are to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Welcome one another as we begin to start the next song. Welcome each other into the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Come on. Praise the Lord.
burning. For our King is soon returning. As we hold to this assurance,
I worship you. are here, bending every knee high. I worship you. I worship.
Passage she'll read, it's an encounter of Jesus encounters 10 lepers. He's on his way from up north to Jerusalem, and he encounters these men, leprous men, and they cried out, "Master, have mercy on us." And he spoke to them with the word, and he says, "Go and show yourself to the priest and be healed." He just spoke. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't hold a prayer meeting for them. He didn't bring them over by his side. He simply spoke the word by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it says, they went away and they were healed. In fact, you remember the story. The one came back who was a Samaritan and gave thanks to Jesus Christ. And he said to him, "Wasn't there 10 of you that were leprous and were healed, and only one returned?" He says, "Go your way. Your sins have been forgiven." So I just want to sing part of that one more time, wherever you lead us into, Paul. Even when we don't see it, God is working. The lepers couldn't see it. All they heard was the word of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here today, to pray, to sing, to deliver through the scriptures. It's the word of Jesus Christ. It's the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, you never stop. You never stop.
Never stop.
Sing it.
Never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop. You never stop working. Never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Declare it this morning. If you're going through something physically this morning,
who I am.
What a powerful name it is. Amen. What a powerful name.
Amen.
The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we thank you, Lord, this morning that we are not left as orphans, that we are not left alone. We are not even left wretched and naked, because by the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed and we are made powerful. Come on, church. Lord, I thank you that you are allowing us to enter into a time, God, to make choices, to make a choice, God, of what we're going to stand for. It's like drawing a line in the sand. It's the passing under the rod of what will you choose? Will you say that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? No matter what, I will stand for righteousness. No matter what, I will do the right thing. No matter what, I will love someone else. Let me just get in your business a little bit. When somebody is standing before you and they are completely representing something that is totally unrighteous, totally ungodly, and totally ugly, can you still love them? Can you still look past the choices that they've made? Can you look past the pink hair? Can you look past the chains and things that they wear? Can you look past the outer appearance? And can you look into the heart of what God has called them to be? Can you get rid of the hate in your heart when you see something, even when it is so anti-God? But can I tell you, God has a plan and a purpose for every human being on this planet. Every human being. It says that I have drawn all men to myself. God desires that all men come unto him. We were created for his pleasure. We were created to reciprocate his glory. Every person has that within them. The choices that they make determine their destination. The word says that love covers a multitude of sin. No person ever responds to hate, not in a way that makes them and puts them in a position to receive the love of God. The love of God is irrefutable. You can reject it if you want, but when it's upon you, it softens you. When someone loves you, when a kind word turns away wrath, I think it says. You can't argue with kind words. You can't argue with love. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that we are reminded. The word says that God is love. May we be reminded, our first and foremost, the greatest commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. I think it's so cool that that's the commandment to the husbands, is to love your wives. To love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a great love. It's a great call that's placed upon husbands. To love your wives that way, the same way Christ loved the church. There was a prophet, Bob Jones, that he since passed away, but I believe it was him or Bonnie Jones that had a vision. There was a great line that was lined up to go before Jesus. And they didn't know what Christ was asking them. And when they got up to their turn, and I can't remember completely if it, but the question that was asked by Jesus came quite a shock. The question was, did you learn to love? I think the word says that, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find that our hearts haven't been hardened by what we experience and what we see as we approach the coming of our Lord? Will our hearts still be pliable? Will our hearts still be able to love? God, I pray that your Spirit come right now. And if there's any of that in us this morning, it's difficult right now when you see things being done at the highest level in our nation that are so anti-God and are so horrific. And I'm thinking of what's being done to the children right now. And it makes you angry. It disgusts me. Find any bitterness and any hatred within us right now, I pray that you bring conviction on our hearts. And if God is bringing conviction in an area, whether it be with people, anything, even towards the Lord, sometimes there's a hatred inside of us that it actually isn't at a person. We're mad at God because he didn't do something about it. We need to be a people that learn to go deep into our hearts and find out what's really going on. What's really driving our thoughts? What's driving the decisions that we make? And what's at the core of it? How many of you know that the enemy is trying to divide? We know that. He's trying to turn every group there is against each other. The antidote is to come in the opposite spirit, regardless of what they stand for. I'm not saying you don't do what's right. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it's the condition of your heart as you do what's right. How many of you know that Jesus went to the cross completely full of love and completely full of compassion for mankind, even though it was the hatred of his own people that put him there? He still loved with all of his heart. That's why he went to the cross, that there would always be that open door that we could come back to the Lord. When the conviction of the Holy Spirit came into our hearts, that we would surrender all to him, and he would always be waiting there for us. Do you know how awesome that is? Do you know how awesome it is that no matter what you do, you can always come back to our Father in heaven? You can always come back to him because of Jesus Christ. He has made a way for us to get back to the Father, to be restored in that perfect relationship. It's all God ever wanted. It's all he ever wanted in the garden was to have relationship and to be with his people. God, I pray that you give us our tears for this nation. Our tears for the lost. Our tears for the deceived. That it would be the love of God that would make a way for them to come back to you. May we cast down religious arguments and just love people. Than anything in the world, all I want is to love the Lord and for him to love me. How many of you know we already have that love? We already have his love. It chases us down. It breaks down every wall. Can we sing Reckless Love? Am I going to throw you guys off? Can we do that? God loves us. You know, he chases us down. He's constantly coming after us because he wants to embrace us. He wants to love us. And right now, God, we just surrender everything in our hearts. If you agree with me, just say yes, Lord, as I'm praying. Just say yes, God. I surrender everything in my heart. heart. I surrender every sin, known and unknown. Every sin known and unknown in my generational line. On my mom's side and my dad's side. If you agree with this and you want to pray, please pray it. And right now, in Christ's name, we declare and decree the blood of Jesus, even over our DNA, where there's been DNA tags that have come into our system because of generational sin. And we break the power of every host of hell that has laid claim on our bodies, physically, spiritually, emotionally. In Jesus Christ's name, we break every curse. And we declare that we have the DNA of Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross. And we receive it and we believe it. God, come and purify our bodies, our souls, our spirits. God, just come in and wash away every kind of bad thinking, everything that has destroyed our purpose. And I declare destiny over this house. Right now, we cast down every thought. Every thought of hatred, every thought of bitterness, in Jesus' name, and we lay it at the feet of Jesus. Any false idea of our Father in heaven, we lay it down and we receive the loving Father into our hearts. Let every wall come down, because you know, when our thinking isn't aligned, we actually create a barrier for the love of God to come into our hearts because of our thinking. Because we believe lies about ourselves and they're just not true. You are amazing. You were created to be loved. You were created to be accepted. You were created to be successful. So God, I'm asking right now, God, for encounters to happen as we sing this song, as we glorify you. That you would encounter every person in this house right now, right where they need it. In Jesus' name.
Been so kind.
man give his life for an unrighteous one, although one might. But Christ, full of mercy, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, thank you. You did not wait for mankind to perform. Thank you. You did not wait for mankind to be perfect in the law. You know it's a standard that we cannot meet on our own, and we can only do it in love connection with you. So God, thank you for that reckless love. Not having a righteousness of my own, Paul says, but a righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? For there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. So, Father, I thank you for that reckless love so much that the heavens sent the Son of glory, the Son of God, God in the flesh, to this earth to die, to pay the price that we could not and could never pay. Thank you, Father, for that kind of reckless love that you have poured out on mankind. Today, we give a heart of gratitude and love to you for what you've given to us. We love you because you have first loved us. You are the initiator in this relationship. So God, thank you for that reckless love. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in this house today, for the reckless love you demonstrate time after time. Jesus' mighty and matchless name, we all pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, worship team, for shifting like that. They didn't practice that, and that can be difficult sometimes. So thank you guys for being amazing. Amen. And the tech team, too. I don't know how you did that fast and got those words up there, but let's... I love to be able to do that, don't you? Sometimes it seems like the service can get kind of rigid, but isn't it cool that we could just go wherever we feel like we need to go? And what's really cool is when we have people that are willing to just throw themselves out there and go that way, regardless of how it comes out, because it's not about how you perform it. Amen. It's about the what's going on in here, and you say, yes, Lord.
Amen.
And to do what he asks, regardless of what it comes out like. Because how many of you know that God's able to work without you?
Mm.
But he still needs your agreement, and he can make you look so amazing doing something in the worst possible way you've ever done it, and he can make you look like a genius because of him.
Amen.
I wish we could... all just have that mindset all the time, because he just needs our agreement. He just needs a yes from us. And oftentimes courage is on the other side of yes. You say yes, and then here we go. It's just, God is just so amazing. I feel his presence this morning, and I hope you do too. Luke chapter 17, verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together."
If you are a student of the Word, and frankly, I believe you all are, if you're in this house, you're a student of the Word, as far as we're concerned. I think I'm safe to say few things have caused maybe more controversy, more misunderstanding, more concern as to the flow, the sequence of events of the last days. I get it. Some of the greatest minds of the biblical scholars don't agree on many things, how this will unfold. But Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware about things. There's so much importance, it's more than value, it's vital that we understand that the end of days will come. We may not know exactly how it's going to unfold, but some things we do know for sure. Other things we have to try to take the scriptures. Again, if you're a student of the Word, you're going to be in Daniel chapter 7 and 9 and 11 and even chapter 12. And then you'll be in Matthew 24 and you're going to be in Mark. And then you'll be in Luke 17 and 21. And then you'll be in 1 Corinthians 15. Then you're in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Then you're in the book of Revelation and so many other places. And God, how does this all fit together? It's like somebody bringing a car to my house in parts. Like parts, all parts. There you go. Put it together. Make sure you have it the right way. But there are some things we do know. The scripture is very clear. We started this message last week, now a series, the arrival of the man of sin. Daniel chapter 9, the prophet Daniel speaks about, he talks about this man, this we call the Antichrist. And he said, on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. And that's why I've used this picture. It's one of my favorite. We took it out in California. It's actually, if it were color, probably more beautiful than that, but the black and white image gives the image of desolation. That's what I'm trying to portray here. Because there is a day coming on the face of this earth when the desolate one will be here who makes desolate, and things will get desolate. And I'll say by starting out, church, you do not want to be here. In fact, if I'm saying church, then you won't be here. Praise God. As we go into this message, and I touched on last week, it doesn't mean you won't endure tribulation. We know the church around the world has been doing that since the time of the church, 2,000 years. The church has been persecuted. That's nothing new. In fact, as we go on today, I hope I'm able to grasp this succinctly enough to portray it and convey it in a way that's understandable. But there's so many moving parts, and I'm trying to bring forth these things to build on. I believe we wouldn't be into this series much longer. Again, I've entitled it The Man of Sin, the Antichrist, the Lawless One, the Son of Perdition, the one who will be, who may very well be on the earth right now, but will someday come to worldwide prominence. We have the word of the Lord on that. There's no equivocation on that. So I want to talk for a couple things. You know, it's kind of like when you're in college. And in fact, I've spent a lot of my time studying law. when you study law or in college, you get into a new course and they're going to develop some new ideas. They always start out with by defining the terms, because if we're not talking about the same thing, we're going to be lost. We don't know what we're talking about. And sometimes the same phrases that we use, especially in the things of end times in the Scripture, can have a double meaning, or they can have a confusing meaning. If I say that the day of the Lord, or if I say the second coming of Christ, people may have different ideas about that. Even the passage we read today, that seems like it's often used in conjunction, one will be taken, the other left. We often think of that as the rapture of the church that we'll talk about here shortly. And I think there may be another meaning to that. I'm not saying that's not going to be exactly how it will appear when Christ comes to take his church out of here. But I believe that passage is talking about something else, possibly, and we're going to get to that. But if you have your Bibles with you, we will get to Luke chapter 17, which was read just moments ago, hopefully today. But I think it's a good way to introduce this. But we're still in 2 Thessalonians. So if you still have you can keep your mark maybe there in Luke, but I'm turning back to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We covered several verses of this last week, and some of it may be a repeat, but I'm hopefully going to bring some understanding to these things so we have a better grasp on what awaits us, what awaits the future of this planet, of mankind. I'm just going to read two verses again. We read these last week. For 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Say that with me, and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord. He's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 1 and our gathering together to him. And I want to put forward this idea that I want you to think of it in this way. Two comings, two gatherings. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Let's work through this. I want to tell you what I mean by that. But keep that in mind. In fact, as I studied this, it was clear to me, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, he's really talking much about Jerusalem and the Jews, the people of Judah. That race, the race of Israel. I know, again, we've talked last week, many believe that the Jewish race, if you allow me, these people of Israel, basically they're done for. We don't believe that's called replacement theology, and we just don't believe that to be accurate. I'm not here to debate that or dispute that, and I have friends that would hold that philosophy, and that's fine. I love that. But I don't necessarily agree with that. I believe God has a plan. They will say, well, God has a plan for the land of Israel. Yes, he does, and the people, that God is in covenant with them. My God is not a covenant breaker. But the coming together and the gathering, you're going to need to. In fact, you can probably, it's probably on the same page if you look backwards. I don't know how your Bible is cut out. But I'm going to read something out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. As I said last week, this series is going to be more of a teaching than a preaching. I hope that you will be challenged by that and try to come to a better understanding of what God has in store. Many reasons to do that, but Paul writes so many times, comfort one another with these words. In fact, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he's talking about this very topic. He says, comfort each other with this word. The church should not be living in fear of these last days. And I believe these. And you say, well, it's always been the last days. That's a general term. I get it. But as we go forward in a study, there are so many signs on the horizon that I just believe without question. I would not be, and many would hold this belief also, that man of sin, that man of lawlessness, whoever that is, whether he's going to be supernaturally empowered at a later time by some other demonic being, we can't really say. But frankly, I believe he's probably alive and well on this planet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, 2 Thessalonians is Paul's second letter, trying to correct some thinking that these people had because they were afraid they missed the day of the Lord. More than likely, they were undergoing persecution in Thessalonica because of the, more than likely, again, the emperor worship that was required by Rome, that they were being persecuted because they would not bow down and burn incense to the Caesars. So I think, what's going on? This must be the day of the Lord. We must have missed something here. Paul's telling them not so in 2 Thessalonians, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading it. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. That's pretty strong. If you have the word of the Lord on it, you're very safe. That we who are alive and are remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep or died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That day will not come unless So this is the, what again, often referred to as the rapture, one of the textbook classic passages that we call the rapture or the gathering together to him. In fact, if you'll just permit me to read on there, I'm just going to read three verses in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like the thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In fact, and then jump up to verse 9. This is the same thought, but I don't need to read all the verses in between. He's telling the church, for God has not destined us to wrath, but to the obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, as we studied last week, starts a sequence and a series of events when God begins to instill, met out justice on this planet to the unbelievers. The day of the Lord, in my belief, and by so many others, and I think by we have the word of the Lord on that, when the church is removed, God is ready to say, this is the start of the day in the Lord, and that time we call the Great Tribulation will begin on this earth. You study the book of Revelation there, chapters 4 and 5 are the heavenly scenes, but then they go into the breaking open of the seals and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, all those things being poured out on the earth. When you study those scriptures, you'll notice something happens to be missing in that study. We call it the church. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 10, in the scriptures that we know is the seven churches or the letters to the seven churches, the pen of the Apostle John writes the words of Jesus Christ that he gave to him on the island of Patmos. And he writes a letter to the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And they're all reading these letters of they're being reviewed, and some things they do well, some things they do poor. But in those letters, he makes promises to those who overcome. And the church at Philadelphia, the faithful ones, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial or testing, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It will not be a pleasant time, but for the faithful ones, they are preserved from that. Praise the Lord. And in verse 17, again, of the still in chapter 1, go back to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, go back to verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And again, this is what we call the rapture, and it is in fact, if you allow me, the first open, significant event that takes place when the day of the Lord is coming and God is coming to judge the unbelieving earth. In fact, and it says they're in the clouds. We studied the passage last week, and it was read here earlier for us today in Luke chapter 17. When you hear about, they say that the Son of Man, the Messiah, is here or he is there. He's in the wilderness. He's in the desert. Do not go. Why? Because when the Son of Man comes, the event he's talking about, he's going to come like lightning. He's not going to be, and again, you think, wait a minute, if he's going to come like lightning, I thought that he's going to come to earth. Well, understand that I believe the clear teaching of that is this. That initiates the day of the Lord. He is coming to initiate the day of the Lord. He is coming to remove his church. And now the sequence of events will begin to unfold that are described for us in the book of Revelation. And it's not going to be a good time on this planet. Christ said, as the lightning goes from the east to the west, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man, and the day of the Lord begins. In fact, Jesus says there, and I believe it's in Matthew, he says that the trumpets are going to sound. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God will sound. I want to take you somewhere else. You can hold your finger there. We're going to be coming back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The same terminology, this trumpet he's talking about. There's many trumpets. We know about the trumpet judgments that in the book of Revelation, that won't be a good time. Some will try to equate the trumpet sounding with those trumpets. Most scholars would not agree with that, and I would not agree with that either. But there will be a trumpet sound. Who in Sunday school or church used to sing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there"? Anybody ever sing that? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Right? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I don't remember. I remember some of the words. I'm not going to sing it for you. You should have studied that, Pastor, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52, he says, Paul writes this to the church, "Behold, I'm telling you a mystery." What the mystery is not something that's, it's something that's now being revealed. We didn't know it till now. I'm going to reveal something to you. We will not all sleep, or we will not all die, but we will all be changed. So if we're not all going to die, then some of us are going to be translated from this earth into the heavenlies. If we are alive when that time begins, we will be the ones he's talking about. We won't be the ones that die. I'm of this opinion. I love life. God has blessed me with an amazing life. I love this life. But if God takes me home before this day happens, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen? Praise the Lord. You're thinking you're nuts. Hey, you know, and I'll be honest with you. When I was 20, I really would, like, I'm Lord, I don't want you to come yet. Like, I love life, you know. Well, I love life now, but God, if you take me home, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But we can put that off, too. That's fine. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed or translated or transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, kind of like lightning flashing from the east to the west at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be transformed, or we will be changed. I had the opportunity of spending five plus months in one almost like a vacation home. We call it the Academy. And every morning, they would play Reveille. If you had the day to sleep in, it wouldn't matter, which was rare, maybe on a Saturday. But they would play that reveille to wake you up, the trumpet, the morning trumpet. But every day as they took the flag down, they would play Taps, the last trumpet. I want you to, because I believe in the comprehensive study, this is what Paul is writing about, the last trumpet of that time. It is the end. In fact, I put it this way. I believe it's indicative, it's the end of something. The last trumpet is the end of something. In Jewish history, the last trumpet will be the end of the day. I believe it refers to the end of the church age, the end of grace. The last trumpet is sounding. This is the day of grace. We live in the day of grace. That's why Peter, when he gave his sermon in Acts chapter 2, he says, this is the day that the prophet Joel prophesied about. Your sons and daughters will dream dreams. I'm sorry, your sons and daughters will begin to prophesy. Young men, visions. Old men, dreams. And then he goes on to say, and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. There's going to be revivals and outbreaks throughout history. It's going to end. You're saying people will not be saved during the tribulation? No, we'll get to that. During the great tribulation. In fact, the scripture teaches otherwise. But it's going to be a different time. It's no longer the time of grace. We'll talk about what's going to take place in the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit in the church. We touched on that last week, but if time permits, we'll get to that today. So those types of things, those are, if you allow me, is kind of like we're often referred to as the first, when Christ returns, it's a coming. He comes, but he comes to the clouds. Some people make an issue on that. He doesn't come to earth on this one. That's true. That's true. He comes as the east is from the west. He appears in the clouds. He translates his church or transforms or raptures his church, is often said, and they're gone. But you say, okay, Pastor, well, that's fine. And then you say, this is going to start the tribulation. Yes. In fact, as we get further into 2 Thessalonians, you'll see after that time, this man of sin is going to be revealed. He's going to set himself up in the temple of God, proclaiming that he is God. Daniel tells us he's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. And halfway through that, he's going to break the covenant with those people. Many say that's the Jewish people. I will say this. That time that Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble will not only be extremely difficult for the people that live on the face of this earth, especially if you will not honor the Antichrist and take his mark, but it's going to be extremely difficult for the Jewish people. The time of Jacob's trouble. But I put forward this idea of a second, if you allow me, rapture taking up. And this will help some of the passages, I believe, in Matthew make a little bit more sense. If you have your Bibles, go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. If you didn't oil the hinges on your Bible, you're going to be sorry in this study. Because you cannot take one passage and then build your whole theology on it. Your whole maybe a better word is your whole understanding of end times things. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read first at... In fact, I'm going to start at 15. I'm going to jump here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus' disciples had come to him, and they say, tell us what these things are going to be. What's going to be the signs of your coming in the end of the age? They want to know. This is called the Olivet Discourse, these passages here. Jesus tells them in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down or get things that are in the house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Speaking of which, that's a cue. This is a Jewish reference. That it's not going to be on the Sabbath, verse 21. For there will be such a, say it with me, great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor what? Ever shall be. Ever shall be. So he's talking about the great tribulation that is coming, that this man of lawlessness is going to actually trigger, and God is going to come, and he's going to judge the earth. And again, putting the passages together, the believers have been removed. And you're going to say, no, wait a minute, that sounds a little crazy. Well, if you know the scripture, you know that that's in there. But you're probably wondering, how are these people going to explain that? How are these people that are remaining on the earth going to explain these people that are missing? And I frankly like the idea that there's going to be, there's a lot of things going on with aliens, okay? Quote unquote aliens. Frankly, if there's aliens appearing, I believe they're demonic beings that are, they might be posing, I'm not saying opposing it, I believe they're demonic beings and people don't know how to describe them and they're aliens. Okay, if they see them, that's fine. I'm not here to, to say yes or no. I'm simply saying that I believe that the explanation is these people that were stumbling blocks to the vaccine, they're stumbling blocks to the agenda, they're stumbling blocks to the globalist thought, they're out of here. And frankly, if that I'm giving you a scenario. It may be something else, but I'm giving you a scenario. If you're here to see it, I pray for you from heaven, by the way. But the explanation would be, yeah, these supernatural beings have come and they got rid of these troublemakers who are not the Avatar fans. And we need to get rid of them. And now world peace is going to break out according to the Antichrist. I think it's a plausible scenario. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have the word of the Lord on that. He said the Great Tribulation. Well, you think, well, it was a Great Tribulation during times of Hitler. That's true, it was. It was a Great Tribulation when this part of this was fulfilled, when Titus came in and destroyed in Jerusalem the Roman general Titus, who later became the emperor in 70 AD. He destroyed the city, he destroyed the temple. It is said that he murdered 1 million Jews during that time. That sounds like that could be that. No, Jesus says something greater is going to come someday. The Great Tribulation, and then jump down with me. Now he's talking about the Great Tribulation that will come at the end of the age. Now jump down, same passage, verse 29, same chapter. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, what tribulation is he talking about? The Great Tribulation. That's what Christ calls it in verse 21. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Again, you see those things in Revelation. In chapters 6, 7, and onward, you'll see these types of things, these supernatural manifestations that are taking place are as a result of judgment that comes from the heaven. And then, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and there all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man. Does that now understand something? This is, and I believe it's critical for us to understand. Number one, he's now talking to those people that will be saved during the time of the tribulation. And specifically, these are the Jewish people because the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ. We know that. That's what replacement theology is based on, by the way. As I said, we don't agree with that. But then we're not going to, not here to make an issue over that. The replacement theology is the Jews had their chance and they're done with. You read Romans, you can't believe that. Because even Paul writes, God is not done with these people. But having said that, they are by and large not a believing nation. You go to Israel, I don't know how many Christians you'll find, but there's not a lot. And you don't find a lot of Orthodox Jews. What you find is a lot of secular people. They just don't really have a belief system. They're living for the world. But most of them would know about the Messiah that is to come someday, and they believe he hasn't come because they've missed it. But it says everybody's going to see him. Clearly, this is not lightning shining from the east to the west. It is not that event. This is a different event. And he says, and they will all mourn, and those in that day, all those things will take place. And then verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, his holy ones, his chosen ones, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. What's taking place here? And now again, I'm giving you my best understanding of these scenarios. When I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to find out if it was right. But I will tell you, it will help you make more sense. I believe what he's talking about is the people, especially of Israel. You study the book of Revelation, I hope I wrote it down, but I didn't. But I have it. In the book of Revelation, that there's going to be, after the church is translated, the man of sin takes his place. He begins to rule the world. He requires every person, great and small, to receive a mark on their head and on their forehead. And without that mark, they can neither buy nor sell. Those who refuse to take the mark of the beast are killed. But you will see there's 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to be, clearly going to be saved. And it seems like they are going to be the evangelists of the planet. Why? Because they must have somehow realized that this Messiah who is now seated in the temple is not the guy. And they're saved. And let's go there. I wanted to think. Yeah, I'm not sure what you're talking about, brother. Let me help you out here. Revelation chapter 14. This is during the time of the Great Tribulation, by the way, right in the middle of it, in the middle of the readings of it. In fact, it's in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, it talks about the 144,000 at a different time period. But verse 6, "And I saw another angel flying mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And another angel, a second one, said, fallen is Babylon the great, for she has made all the nations drink the wine of her passion, of her immorality." And it goes on to say there about those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, and those who judge for taking the mark of the beast. What you see there in verse 31 of Matthew 24, I believe in my heart without question, is the people that are saved during the time of the tribulation, and it is going to be difficult. God is going to come, and he's going to basically fight this Antichrist in his army, and then the living, all those basically with flesh on the earth, are going to be terminated. I believe what this is saying is that he is going to, and that's why this is not in Matthew 24, this is not the translation of the church. This is now everybody can see him, and he is going to take those who received him during the time of the tribulation out of here. That's why I call it rapture number two. And I believe without question that's going to take place, that those people also will be preserved and be judged. In fact, if you have time later, read chapter of Revelation, chapter 14, begin at verse 14. It talks about the angel gives the word to the Lord that it's now time to reap those. And there's two reapings that take place. And I believe what he's saying is during the time of the tribulation, before God comes and really destroys what's on this planet, as far as living human beings, he's going to take his believers out. And that's what the first reaping is. And then the second reaping is he's going to slay the unbelieving nations and the rebellious ones. They've had the opportunity and have refused it. This tribulation, I want to talk about tribulation because I believe there's two periods of tribulation. So go back to Matthew 24. Say we were just there, I know. It's a good warm-up. Matthew 24. I'm going to begin reading verse 9. Again, this is earlier in that passage. He talks about things that are merely the beginnings of the pangs of birth. But in verse 9 of chapter 24, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for the witnesses to all nations, and then the end shall come." What he's referring to, again, I believe without question, is this. This time of tribulation, we are in that right now. You will be hated by all nations. You know, we believe, and again, as Americans, that this Christianity, we believe that we're respected around the world. I believe there was a day when you were respected in many places. But do you see that margin of tolerance decreasing? Because I do. I see the tolerance, quote-unquote, of Christianity growing smaller day by day in the USA. in what we believe and what we stand for, I see it growing smaller and smaller and smaller. And so it is around the world. The belief systems that we hold as Christians are now in direct opposition to the one world government and those who would try to manipulate mankind and to basically turn mankind into a resource or I was going to use the word robot. Probably not a good place to use that, but it's probably pretty close. To be able to control mankind. It says there will be a great falling away. Have we seen that? We touched on this last week. If you were to study Europe, which used to be the place of great revivals, that has become cold to the things of Jesus Christ. I would put forward the belief that America, and I'm talking about as a proportion of the population, we have become less Christian. Clearly. You say, well, there's no fire in America? Yes, there's fire. In fact, and again, I am a believer in a revival coming. I believe the embers are here. I believe that without question. I'm simply saying, if you look at the nation as a whole, many will reject the word of Jesus Christ. Many will reject it. You will be hated among all nations. You will deliver up one another, and they will hate one another. And you'll see a betrayal among mankind. I saw a video this week. And again, I'm not here to take a stance on the virus. Yes, take the virus. No, that's between you and the Lord, whatever the Spirit is leading you to do. But this interviewer was actually a conservative, but he went to the streets of a city in California. And he began interviewing your people, and he posed as someone who supported that the people that didn't take the vaccine, it's time to throw them in prison. Like right now. It's time to arrest them and throw them in jail. And he was putting a petition forward and for people to sign. And you would believe, again, I didn't see in the article, it was actually a video, how many people he interviewed. But everybody he interviewed was shown on there, I would say 90% of the people said, yep, it's time to throw these people in jail. You will see, and I see, in fact, you study the culture right now. And again, I'm not saying the vaccination is the trigger. But if you use that as an example, already you see hostility and divisions coming up in America. Very quickly. People are ready to turn in one another. And you'll see this type of betrayal among mankind. They will hate one another and they will deliver. What does deliver up one another? That means they're going to narc on you. Right? They're going to tell, hey, this guy here didn't have his mask on. He's not vaccinated. They say it's not a crime yet. Give it time. And I'm saying this is the type of thing that he's talking about here. Increased lawlessness, Matthew 24, 9 through 14. Increased lawlessness, and we've talked about this again. If you couldn't be on this planet in the last year and see lawlessness has taken place. And guess what? It's not done yet. There's a belief, and I'm one of those, that if this thing in Arizona reveals something that's contrary to the media narrative, you're going to see riots in the streets. And I suspect that, and as many others do, that your rioters may have a Make America Great mask on again. Oh, wait a minute. Are you saying the conservatives are going to riot? No, I'm saying that the rebellious ones will, and they'll portray themselves as somebody else. Let's see if that happens. Let's see if that happens. Time will tell. And I don't know what the results of the Arizona thing will be. But if we find out that there was fraud in the election, that's going to trigger a lot of things in a lot of different states. Be prepared. But the point I'm making is that we saw the lawless ones last year. You're thinking, where are they? Are they all done? They're not all done. Lawlessness is going to increase. Scripture says that, and we are in that day. Signs of the times, and I'll have to conclude with this, because the things we see in addition to the ones that I just know, the tribulation coming against the believers in the church, you say that's always been there. As I said in weeks past, if you go to North Korea, if you go to China, they're going to tell you it is so difficult to be a Christian in this nation. And the persecution, they deliver them up to prison daily. Falling away. Cashless society, because we know the mark of the beast will have to have a cashless society because your mark is in your hand or it's in your forehead. You know, and you've heard this probably preached in other places, it's ready to go. It's there. When I grew up, it wasn't there. It is here. It's available, and in a moment's notice, and it's probably going to be some type of major mechanism, major fraud, major breach of some financial firms, all of a sudden they're going to have to say, oh my, we're going to have to do this to protect you. Those things are all coming. You say, oh, is that the mark of the beast? I'm not here to say that, when that's going to be, but if it's not, it's a harbinger of that type of system that's going to be in place. And then back to 2 Thessalonians, where we started, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This man of sin, you're thinking, when's he going to get to the man of sin? I may not get to him today, but I have much to talk about him. Chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. He's talking about the day of the Lord, that time of judgment upon this planet. The time as the church is removed, the judgment begins, unless the apostasy or the great falling away comes first. And the man of lawlessness, the man of perdition, we call him the Antichrist, although the Bible doesn't call him that, but it's okay to call him that, I guess. That's what he typifies. The man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction. These things are going to take place. Unless there's a great falling away, there's an attitude of godlessness in the nations. I got to say, I'm living in 2021. If I was to summarize what I see in the nation, United States of America, because that's where I happen to live, I would say prevailing godlessness is in our nation. It's in our schools. It's in our colleges. It's in our government. It's in our institutions. It's in our media. Am I talking right? Like, I'm not really taking a poll, but is that what you're seeing? Because I am. And if I'm a little askew, catch me afterwards. Let's talk about that. Is that's what I'm seeing. I see lawlessness and godlessness coming upon the planet. In fact, I'm going to end with this. We're going to stop here. We opened with Luke 17. I just want to touch on that. Luke 17. It says this. Verse 22, Jesus says to the disciples, the day will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, look here, do not go away, do not run after them. And here, this is repeated for you. And again, if you are a seeker that has not given your heart to Christ, now all of a sudden the Antichrist sets him up. Well, first of all, the church will be out of here. But what they're saying is, do not believe it. And we'll talk more about that, because Paul says you're going to be taken in. So, but I'm warning you, this is what the Word of God says. 22, where did I stop? Okay, verse 20, and they will say to you, oh yeah, look, he's here, do not go away, do not run after them. For this is the lightning is, flashes out a part of the sky and shines the other part. So will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And frankly, I happen to believe, verse 25, if you look at the timing on this, I believe without question, when Christ says he must suffer, what he's talking about is his body, the church. We know that he already is ready to suffer in just a matter of days. But I believe what he's talking about in verse 25 is that he's talking about that he must suffer many things. Christ, when the church is persecuted today, Jesus suffers. When you are persecuted for your faith, Jesus suffers. When the Chinese church is persecuted for their faith, Jesus suffered. It's the body of Christ. Talks about the days of Noah and a time will not permit me to go there. I will say this, though. We read that earlier, and we'll probably pick it up there next week. You can close your Bibles. He goes on to say, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be the coming of Son of Man. The day of the Lord will arrive. I will talk briefly about the days of Noah and the days of Lot, and then we'll start there next week. For they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were planting fields. They were doing everyday work. And they did not know that judgment is coming until Noah and his family were placed on the ark. And then the floods came and took them all away. So will it be on the day of the coming of Son of Man. Don't be like Lot and his family. Remember, he said, remember Lot. Lot was warned of the coming judgment, and he did what he was told to do. He and his family, and they fled the city, and God sent fire and brimstone down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife was busy looking back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. Everybody's busy doing their own thing, and I believe that's the metaphor that he's using here. And there's no, and you study what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. You study what happened in the days of Noah. It was evil. It was wicked. And people had no time for God. None. Except for just Noah. Except for Lot. They were preserved. And he's saying that's what it's going to be like. People are busy doing their own things and they're living life. And he's not preaching against marriage. He's for marriage. He's not preaching. He's not against cultivating fields. He's not against those things. What he's saying is that people have no time for God. That's what it's going to look like when I come. Well, frankly, that looks like America to me. I'll just talk about my country. Is that okay? You have to take these signs. Jesus has given this for a purpose. One of them is if you are a believer, be encouraged and know that he has you in his hand. And if you are seeking God and have not made that decision, my Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. For you do not know what tomorrow holds. And if you're saying you're preaching fear, you say what you want. I'm preaching the word of Jesus Christ. And he said, it's going to be just like those days. People are busy doing their own thing. They got no time for God. And their life is their own. And their time is their own. And everything is their own. And Jesus says, I'm coming. And as their doom was sealed, so it will be with those on the face of the earth. Are you ready? That's the question. Well, preacher, you're preaching fire and brimstone. Yeah, because it's not going to be good on this planet. And he says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. I'm coming like lightning. I stand at my deck sometimes and a storm will come. It looks okay. All of a sudden, a bolt of lightning hits like in the backyard. It's like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. That's what Jesus is coming. That's what I'm coming. Be ready. Be on the ready for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come. It's a promise. Every promise that he's given us, he's fulfilled, except for the ones that remain to be fulfilled. Amen? Okay, would you please, worship team, come up. We're going to prepare the sanctuary for worship time closing. You want to know how it all ends, or how it begins to unfold. I told you that the day of judgment will come on this planet. And as we get more into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll see more. You'll become more aware of what's to come. And this Antichrist, why do we call him that? I mentioned it last week. I'm going to go in a little bit more depth. Because really, if you study it, this Antichrist, who is inspired by the great dragon, Satan, is almost a mirror opposite image of Jesus. Right down to his fatal wound that this Antichrist, this man, or this, he's called the beast. I can't help but wonder if he's not some kind of I don't know what you call it, other planetary man, or I don't know how it's going to be. But I do know that he received a fatal wound. And he was healed. He was basically resurrected. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus was died and resurrected. And the world's gonna think, wow, this must be the Messiah. Look, he was dead and he's alive again. This is the Messiah. No. Jesus says, don't go. I'm not coming that way. I'm not coming that way. I'm coming from a church because the time that comes after that is no place for you to be. My body. The song says in its bridge, by your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King has resurrected me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Understand that there is going to be a resurrection. There is going to be a taking out of the church. But if you study Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse, I believe it's 10, you're going to see something beautiful. It's now Jesus now coming out of heaven after all these judgments have been poured out on the earth. You're going to see Jesus, his robe is dipped in blood. And it says that he has a gold chest plate and he's a warrior from heaven. He's on a white horse and he's going to come to the earth. And it says the armies of heaven are behind him. They are clothed with garments spotless and white. There's nowhere in the scripture I can find that that account is given except to the church. And I believe without question that is a church that's been taken up and now going to come as part of the army of Jesus Christ. Not that we have to fight the battle, because it says that Jesus is going to slay his enemies with the sword of his mouth, the word of his mouth. The word of truth will always destroy evil. Always. Amen? This word will always destroy evil. That's why this word, every nation that's become pagan tries to destroy this word. They try to burn it. They try to persecute the people that hold it and believe it. It's never happened, church, and it never will. It's an eternal gospel. We read that in 14 of Revelation. He's going to come and he's going to slay the enemy, and the church is going to be with him because they've been resurrected. Amen?
Amen.
This is a song of victory. Would you stand? We are going to sing about the resurrected church. Praise God. is alive. He is resurrected. He is alive. He was seen by the women. He was seen by the disciples. And then he was seen by more than 500 witnesses, Paul tells us. Paul says, the last of which was me, as though one timely unborn. And I least of all, because I persecuted the church, but God's mercy was more than enough. My heart, every time that I preach, is this, but more so in this series, do not leave this place until you have made your heart right with God. Period. I'm no scaremonger. I believe these are the last days. I'm just going to be frank with the church. I want you to be ready. I want to see you in heaven. I want you to see me there too. Praise God. He is resurrected. He is our resurrected King. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father. You are our resurrected King, Father. For any heart that is not right with you today, God, I pray it will be made right, not just today, but this very moment. Jesus, forgive me. I receive you as my Savior. That's it? Yes, that's it. He will direct you into a life of righteousness. So, God, I thank you, Father, for your Spirit. We thank you. You are the resurrected King. We bless you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. We just have one or two things, but we have something very important. I'm going to just let you know that we have prayer. That's very important. Wednesday at 6. I know if I'm out of order there, Deb, I don't know, but I'm sorry. Oh, Paul, you're awesome. Thank you so much. Wednesday at 6, be here. We are praying for this nation. We're praying for a little girl named Faith who needs healing. Amen. We're thankful that Lon Fisher's his body has been redeemed. I don't know to what extent, but certainly his condition has improved, and we thank God for that. And others as well. Praise the Lord. Our God is a God of miracles. And sometimes we don't even... You know what? I got to say something. Lord, I'm saying this in thanks. We have the healthiest congregation. I just want to say that. We are blessed. And you say, it reminds me of so many times that we're just like the lepers that were touched and didn't even know it. They were on their way to the temple to talk to the priest, and all of a sudden they're healed. You're in the presence of the Lord. I don't believe that sickness and sin can stand in that. And I just thank God for what he's done among us and continues to do. Amen. Secondly, we have a church picnic coming up. If you're not signed up, signed up. Bring some friends. We'd love to have them there. There's going to be some amazing food. On behind me is what you're asked to bring and what's going to be provided. It's also on the sign-up sheet. The most important thing is you bring your name on the sheet and then bring yourself. Okay? We need to know that. We do need to know that. So thank you. I've already heard good feedback on the coconut cream pie, so we think we have that covered. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. It was just a hint. Must have worked. Do we have anything else on announcements? All right, awesome. So we had a big day. I'm just going to take this off. I usually see if I can do it right. Yeah, that's one. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask the elders to please come forward. Angie, of course, you're already here. Please come over. Is Peggy in here? Can somebody grab her? Have the youngins come in here. I want them to see this anyway. Yeah, that'd be awesome. So we had a great day, and I'm going to ask Sarah and Alan to come. If you don't know, Alan is Sarah's fiance. So this weekend we got to go to Sarah. Sarah has been in study since 2017, September, for the PA, Physician Assistant Program at Penn College. And so this weekend we had the joy of having her white coat ceremony Friday night, which was delayed a year because of, say it, COVID, yeah. But they still had it. It was very nice. And then yesterday was her graduation. So we are praising the Lord that she is now successfully graduated in the PA program, and we are blessed to have her complete that assignment. So we're simply here, as we do all of our graduates on this platform, to honor her today. So we have I think we have a couple gifts, and I've asked Angie and also Peggy to pray as the Lord leads them over your life. But we are just so blessed. If you don't know, this is Sarah's mom, by the way. You all know that, right? Yeah, okay. We're just so blessed, and we're just, you've been through so much as a student. I know it's been a great deal of work, and work is not even the right word for it. But you have persevered, and I'm just going to give you so much credit that God is going to continue to bless your life as you continue to devote your life to Him. She made it a priority. Wherever she was assigned, her priority was always to get here. Sometimes she was actually working, like in Pittston on a Sunday, and she was absent, so we excused her for those. But just really appreciate your heart. She's looking for an assignment that she's trusting it'll be close by, so she won't have to. She won't have to work Sundays. We're trusting the Lord for that, so might be you can make that part of your prayer. Cool, Peggy, come on up, please, come on up. So, but anyway, I just want to say you're just an amazing young woman. I'm so blessed to be not only, I guess in this case, your pastor as your mom is as well, but also your dad, and she'll say the same thing to be your mom. We just love you, and we just bless you. Okay, you're awesome. So we took these pictures Friday, and Friday was the white coat, Saturday was the graduation. So, Angie, would you please come and speak first? Angie not only is an elder here, but she is also a worship team leader, and we have that special connection with that respect. And so, Angie, would you please just do what God has laid on your heart?
I didn't know I was doing this, so this is God completely, so... I want to start off with 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So I was thinking, I've thought about this often of you. I remember when you first, I think it was when you first started college. I can't remember the exact situation. But I remember you had to take a stand in a class. I forget what the stand was, but I remember that you stood alone. You were the only one that stood in your belief. But I always wondered how many were there that didn't take that stand. How many were secretly saying, I wish I could have done that. Because I would bet there were more in that room that day that were with you, but didn't have the courage to stand alone.
The question was to the psychology class, how many of you believe it's okay to give birth control to high school students without parent consent, or period? I think that was the question.
Okay.
So that was the answer.
So I think about how that made you feel, but I also think about that, what that said, what that spoke of God in your life. And I believe that day you set a standard.
Amen.
You set a standard for people that didn't know you, but they know who you are. And it's those kinds of things that you will set for the rest of your life in your job, wherever God has for you. They will know you by your fruit.
Amen.
They will know who you are. They will come to you and say, Sarah, I'm not really a believer, but would you pray for me? Because they're going to know who you are because you've set a standard.
Amen.
And don't give up on that ever. Just show them who you are. Your fruit will say it all. I want to end with one more scripture, and then I'll pray for you. It's Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. I remember South Dakota days, and I remember you starting on the piano, just kind of doing some chords, and where God has brought you today. It's been amazing to see you and to see what God has done in your life. And Sarah, I just know that you're going to be great. That scripture says it all. Don't let them say anything because you are young. Continue to know who you are in Christ. You've worked so hard. I've seen you come here with little note cards, and you're studying along with practicing for worship. The sacrifices that you've made to be here will be rewarded in your life. And God knows your heart and he sees you. I could go on and on.
Yeah, that's good.
Father, I just lift up Sarah to you right now, Lord. And I just say thank you. Thank you for the wonderful daughter of a king that you have created. Lord, I pray that you order her steps each and every day. Father, you already know the job that you have for her, and I pray that she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt the door that she needs to walk through, God. Father, I pray that all doors are shut except for the one that you have for her. Father, I pray for even co-workers that she's going to come up against, Lord. I pray for favor of man. Favor of man on this life, Lord. I pray that you surround her with great people, God. I pray that negativity in the workforce just falls on deaf ears, God. I pray that you order her steps each and every day, and that when she walks into the room, that she is the light. But it's your light that's going to shine through her. I pray that you give her compassion for people that are hopeless, God. For people that she will encounter that just have no hope because of maybe the sickness that they're in. But we know that Sarah can give them hope.
Amen.
And that she can give them the light. And it's your hope and your peace and your love, God. We thank you for her, Lord. I thank you that she persevered page after page, reading after reading, studying after studying, test after test, Lord. And Father, I speak to this test coming up, God, and I pray this morning, I'll just say it again, give her total recall, Jesus.
Yes.
Give her peace, God, and just let her walk in there with the confidence that she has in you. I pray this in your name. Amen.
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 You okay? Sarah, there are so many things about you that are so special. And I know that God created you for amazing things. And it's just beginning. It's just beginning. One of the things that the Lord said to me to tell you is I am going to put you in positions of leadership. And that resonates with some of the things that Angie was saying as well. That you are going to lead because you have the courage to stand up for what is right. And when you trust God, you can't go wrong.
That's right.
So, I still think of you as this little girl who is now towering over me. I still think of the South Dakota, as Angie said, those pictures of you with the little children. I just, that it's forever etched in my memory. But I just want to pray for you right now. God, I just thank you for this precious woman. I thank you for her life. I thank you for your faithfulness in her, God. You have brought her through some terrible, tough times, not only in her personal life, but in the life of this church. And God, she has passed the test. She has risen to the occasion. She has persevered. She has conquered her fears. She has conquered the enemy who has tried to whisper in her ear and tell her lies. And she has rebuked them in Jesus' name. And God, I just declare that that would continue in her life. And God, with this profession that you have led her to, God, I pray that you, that not only the knowledge, the medical knowledge that she will carry with her in order to diagnose and treat people, but she will carry healing in her hands,
yes.
God,
amen.
That will do what medicine cannot do,
right.
What only can be done in Jesus' name. And God, I just declare that over her life right now, that she will heal, not only with medicine,
yes, God,
but with her hands, through your touch, Jesus. God, I thank you for what lies ahead for this precious woman and her future husband, God. God, you have amazing plans for both of them. And I just thank you that we will get to see the fruit of that. And I thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, of course. Okay, Chris is going to. So, this is a gift from the church that we give all of our graduates. It may not be the exact same thing, but. And Chris is one of our elders. Thank you for not only presenting that on behalf of the church. Would you please pray for Sarah and close the service as well?
Sure.
Okay.
Lord God, I just thank you for Sarah and what
thank
a blessing
you,
she is, Lord God, that you spoke life to her, Lord, in her, Lord God, before she was even formed in her mother's womb, Lord God, that the plans for her, Lord God, are wonderful, Lord, and
that's
to,
right,
to prosper her and to grow her, Lord God. Lord, I thank you that your plans are perfect and that she is fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
Lord, I just thank you that each of us, Lord God, and Sarah are here for just a time as this, Lord God, that you prepared her for a time as this, Lord God, and what a wonderful woman of God she's grown to be, Lord God. What an inspiration, Lord God, she is to so many, to triumph over hard times, to persevere, Lord God, to push forward, Lord God. And Lord, how we love her, Lord God, and that she's just a part of our family, Lord God. And we are so proud of her, and we just rejoice in her accomplishments, Lord God, because we know, Lord God, that we've given you the glory, and she's given you the glory, Lord
yes.
God. So God, we just recognize you, Lord God, for your part in all of this, Lord God, and we just celebrate and rejoice in all that you've done, in the strength that you've given Sarah, and the talents and the heart, Lord God, that you spoke into her to serve others, Lord, in this capacity.
Okay.
We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chris. Thank you all. You are dismissed. We love you. There are cupcakes, I'm told, in the cafe that were made by Sarah's mom in commemoration of this significant event. Make sure you have one. Make sure you leave one.
Yeah, I burned 24 of those cupcakes, so that's the remnant. So make sure you get one.
There you go. Love you guys. You're dismissed.